Please stand if you are able for the reading of the scripture. Our scripture this evening, the first one is taken from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And then from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." And then from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I want to take just a moment to say a word of welcome and just a word of excitement for those of you at Resurrection West. We have been praying for you already here, and we feel like we are proud new parents, and we are so excited about what God is going to do through your congregation. I can't tell you how much I wish we all wish we were there with you, and we have been praying God's blessings upon you. So congratulations on your very first day of worship. We're excited to be joining you. I'm excited to be joining you. My name is Adam Hamilton. I'm the senior pastor here at Church of the Resurrection. I'd like to invite you to open up your bulletins, if you would, and take out of your bulletins your sermon notes and study guides. The sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. You'll notice at the bottom questions to discuss at your next meal. I want to encourage you to do that. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, which is an opportunity for you to read the Bible daily on your own. Please have this out in your lap because we're going to refer to it, and I'm going to ask you to write some things down in here at a particular point in the message. But every day this week, you have an opportunity to read the Bible on your own and to go deeper in your faith, and I believe you'll be blessed as you take this home with you. All right, well, let's jump into our message today. We're beginning a three-part series of sermons entitled Road Trip, in which we're looking at the connection between the Christian gospel and Christian spirituality and restoring, driving, and enjoying classic cars. Now, I love cars. I mean, I don't know if it's a guy thing. I know many of you women enjoy cars, but I just love cars. By the time I graduated from high school, I'd already had four cars. I mean, every year I'd buy a different one and trade them out. And, you know, I started out with a $300 Volkswagen Bug, and then it turned into a $700 Chevelle Malibu Super Sport 1968. How I wish I still had that car. And then because I was broke, it turned into a 72, we called it puke green, Maverick. Can you say that from the pulpit? I'm sorry. Anyway. And then it was an old 1973 Monte Carlo, and I loved not the Maverick, but I loved all the rest of those cars. They were just, as I love cars, I love to look at old cars. I like to think about cars. I'm not even in the market for a car, and I read the automotive section every single. When I get home from church on Sundays, I go straight to the Sunday newspaper and turn straight to Tom Strongman's section on classic cars. You know, Sunday he has this section on antique cars. I mean, I just love to read this stuff. And so as I was thinking about antique and classic cars, I began seeing all of these connections between this love that I have for cars and the love that I try to cultivate for Christ. And there are a lot of connections, and I think we're going to see them in this series of sermons. Today in particular, we're focusing our attention on classic cars and what it takes to restore them. Now, you know, one of the things that's interesting, we have a car here on the chancel, maybe you noticed, and this is a classic car. It is a 1967 Mustang, and it is just, it's a heap. It's rusted out, and I can't really tell. It looks like the original color was ivory, but there's three other colors that are painted on top of it. The thing is rusty and bondoed, and it is just a mess. Inside, I'd sit inside, except for you can't sit inside, and I got to tell you, it smells kind of bad from up here. It is not really a beautiful car. In fact, we went to the junkyard this week. I was doing research not at the seminary library, but instead at the junkyard this week for this sermon. And as I was researching, I saw this car there at the junkyard, and I looked at it. I thought, you know, there is no way anybody could restore this car. I mean, it really is a disaster. The brakes are locked up. The engine's locked up. To me, it was a hopeless cause to try to restore this car. But you know, somebody's bought it. Not us. We're borrowing it. Somebody's bought it. And they plan to restore it. And it fascinates me. How does this happen? Well, this is a metaphor for the human condition. And I'm going to invite you to do something tonight. You know, a lot of times you see things or you hear me start to preach about something, you go, I know that already. You know already what I'm about to say, I think. So I want you to take out your sermon notes. I want you to take a pen from the seat back of the chair in front of you. Those at Resurrection West, you were handed a pen when you came in. And I want you just to write down into the first point of your sermon how a heap like this, a project car like this, is like human beings. How are we like that car? I'm going to give you 30 seconds, okay? Write down what you think I'm about to say about how this car is like human beings. All right. Did you come up with some answers? I mean, it's wonderful to think about. Of course, you can think about how we all get older, and after a while, we start having to, you know, do touch-up work on our bodies and all that kind of thing. But I'm really not thinking about your bodies right now. I'm thinking more about your soul, about our souls, and what we're like. And part of what this is a picture of for me, it's a picture of the human condition and what we were made to be, and yet what we have become. You know, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. You know, theologians, to sound sort of highfalutin, use the Latin imago Dei. We were created in the imago Dei. And so we were made in the image of God, not physically our bodies, but our souls. We were created with the capacity to be like God. And yet look at us. I mean, like this Mustang, you can tell it was a classic. I mean, you can look at it, you can still see underneath the Bondo and all of the putty and the paint that it used to be a great car. When it came off the factory line, it was an awesome vehicle. It was a 4-speed from the factory. It's a classic. But it no longer looks like what it was meant to be. And that's how it is with us. We were created in the image of God, and yet there's something not quite right with us. So while God designed us that we might love our neighbors, we love ourselves. We might love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So God designed us that we might do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. God designed us that we might think first about other people and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Well, God designed us that we might be faithful servants and live sacrificially and live lives giving instead of taking and receiving all the time. While in the words of the Apostle Paul, God designed us in His image so that we might be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We don't often look very much like that. I mean, even those of us who have been Christians for some time don't necessarily look this way. We're characterized not by the fruit of the Spirit, but instead we're characterized by our addictions and our pride and our hate and by our tendency to hurt other people. We're characterized by our narcissism and our fears and our insecurities. We're characterized by our depression and our despair, by our violence and self-centeredness, and so much more. So that when Bill Moyers was interviewing Mary Gordon, the novelist, she had a chance to say this: people just aren't right. There's something fundamentally wrong with us that we can't fix ourselves. That's what this car reminds me of. This is how we're like that car. I mean, you can see the imago Dei in us, and yet something's not quite right. I'm reminded of one man's prayer. He prayed this: Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Well, you know, they call these cars project cars. That's what, if you ever are looking in the one ads under classic cars, you think, oh, I'd like to buy a classic car, and you see one really cheap, and it says project car, think of this car. That's what a project car, it's a car that somebody's going to take on and pour a whole lot of time and energy into in order to try to fix it up. And we're all project cars, every last one of us. At our most honest and insightful, we'll admit it, we can see it. We're desperate and dejected, and we finally recognize sometime in life there's something not quite right. Even with me. We're stuck in the salvage yard, in the junkyard, and we're rusting and corroding away as time goes by, and we wonder what we're going to become. And you know what happens to most of these cars when they're never purchased? In the end, they're put in the crusher, and they're crushed down, and then they're melted. And that's the picture, of course, the Christian gospel talks about a judgment day and what's to come in the future. Well, this week, in order to research for the sermon, as I mentioned, I had gone to the junkyard. The salvage yard is actually what you're supposed to call it. I'd gone to the salvage yard. And I went to a particular salvage yard that specializes in old Mustangs and enjoyed having a chance to walk around there and look at some of the cars and think about, you know, what was going to happen to these things. And I got to be honest, I really was pretty overwhelmed by them. You walked in there and I thought, there is no way that these cars could be anything but for parts. I mean, they have birds living and bugs living inside them. The seats, some of them are exposed to the elements. They're just terrible. They're a mess. And as I was walking through there, in fact, I even said to one of the guys at the salvage yard, I said, you know, there's just no way you're guys going to ever do anything with these. I mean, they're just awful. What do you do with this stuff? And for me, they were worthless and they were hopeless causes. But as I was talking to the two guys who work there, one of them who owns the salvage yard and the other one who works in a body shop that does restoration with the guy who owns the body shop, the fellow who owns the salvage yard, Mark Orr, and his partner, Mike Augustine, who owns the body shop. As I was talking to them and telling them how I saw these as hopeless and I couldn't see any hope, their eyes lit up. And they just got all excited looking at their cars. And I want you to hear what they had to say about hopeless causes like these. Take a listen.
I look at that car, it's really not too bad. It's no matter how bad it is, it can always be fixed. I mean, you can just start with almost nothing and make it into a brand new car. That's what's great about restoring some of these older cars. You can really just make something new out of nothing. So, and that's what God does for us. When I walk through the salvage yard, I see beauty. I see, like, when I look at those cars, I look at them as they're new.
I love that. When I heard him say this, and I felt like I was listening to the voice of God. He walks through the salvage yard, and he sees beauty. And he sees what they could be. He sees them as though they were new. I mean, this is a picture of what God does. You know, we're all stuck in the salvage yard of life. And you know what God specializes in? He specializes in restorations. And he is Lord of the salvage yard. He really is. That's where God roams, is through the salvage yards of life, looking for those that everyone else has said are worthless and there's no hope for them at all. And God specializes in hopeless causes, in fresh beginnings and new starts. God specializes in restoration. I was thinking about this. You know, there are some people and some churches have this idea that the church is really a place for saints. Before you can really begin to get active in the church, you have to have your life all together. And it looks to me like in those churches, the church understands itself to be a car wash. You know, as long as your car looks good, you can come in. I don't know if I told you this, but once I used to have an old Jeep and I was took it four-wheeling and I had all this mud on it. I took it up to the car wash. I won't tell you which one. Took it up to one of the car washes. And you know what they told me? They said, you're going to have to go wash this off before you can bring it in the car wash. That just killed me. You're a car wash. What do you mean I got to wash it off before I take it into the car? It's too dirty for us. And you know what? There's churches like that. You're just too dirty for us. You know what Jesus said? He said when the Pharisees were upset with him because he was hanging around with prostitutes and tax collectors and lepers and people who were mentally ill and not well and folks who had been demon-possessed. And the Pharisees, the religious people, they're upset. They're like, why do you hang around with these people? And Jesus says, it's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. Of course, what they didn't realize is they were just as sick, maybe more sick, than the people who were obviously sick. They were sick with stuff that really ate into their souls, self-righteousness and hypocrisy. But he says, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. And then later on, he says this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. This is a salvage yard for sinners, folks. It's not a car wash for saints. That's why we started this church. We started this church in Resurrection West. You are existing. You're born today because you are going to be reaching out to people who aren't quite right. You know, Mike asked me when we were walking through the salvage yard, I said, you know, this is what I'm going to be preaching about. And you know, do you have any insights? And we were talking about this car here. And he says, well, I have a question for you about your church. He's never been to our church. He's going to be here this weekend. He says, I have a question for you about your church. Do you let people in who look like this? Resurrection? Will you let people in who look like this? You can accept people who walk in and they don't have all their stuff together yet and they commit the really gross and obvious sins and are you going to look down your nose at them? Or are you going to say, you know what, we're all a mess and we're all about being restored by the power of Christ, so welcome to the salvage yard. This is a restoration station for people who recognize there's something not quite right with us. Well, with that in mind, I'd like for us to talk about about how you go about restoring a classic. Let's just talk about that for a couple of seconds. I enjoyed listening to the guys as they were talking about this. And as I mentioned, I thought this car for sure, there was no way they could restore it. And they've told me a buyer has purchased it in New Jersey. And they're going to take it away. We can only have it for one Sunday because they're going to take it up to New Jersey next week. And somebody's going to start the restoration process. And that's mind-boggling to me. It seems overwhelming. And yet, for the guys who do this on a regular basis, hey, it's just fun. Now, I want you to know this car has been purchased and taken out of the junkyard. Okay, in the junkyard, it could have continued to rust and corrode. And eventually, it would have came to a point where it did have to just be crushed and melted down. So it's been saved. All right, somebody bought it. And it's been saved. But here's the thing. When you buy a car like this and you save it, you don't buy it from the salvage yard just so it can sit in your garage like this forever. Now, I've known some folks who've done that with cars, and they thought they were going to restore them, and they never got around to it. Some of you guys in here in this room. But but the folks in New Jersey bought it. They have redeemed it. But you know what? That's not the end of the line. The purpose in buying a car like this from the junkyard is to restore it. Here's one thing I know about Christians. A lot of Christians are really interested in salvation. You know, they want to be saved from hell. They want to know they're going to go to heaven. They're interested in salvation and all that God can do for them and all the blessings that they're going to get from God and save from their fears and save from their shame. And they're really interested in salvation. But guess what? God's primary interest is not your salvation. God's primary interest is your restoration. God's not content with you simply accepting all of his gifts of mercy and his redemption and then letting you stay that way. God wants you to change. God wants you and me to be restored. And that's what the Christian gospel is about. So much emphasis on salvation. Yes, salvation's important, but that's not the end of the line. That's the beginning of the line. And the rest of the process is the restoration of Christians, the restoration of our souls. Some Christians call that sanctification. And that's a lifelong journey in which God is restoring us and making us the people God intended human beings to be. Now, the guys who we interviewed this week, Mike and Mark, they're working on it at Mark's shop. They're working on a 1967 Mustang, a fastback. And this 67 Mustang, they're turning it into a GT500. Those of you who go to the movies will recognize that car as Eleanor in Gone in 60 Seconds. You know, and this car, when it's fixed up, well, there's one for sale right now in northern Missouri for $160,000. I mean, these guys, but I thought you might find it interesting to hear what goes into taking a car that looks like this and restoring it. So take a listen as Mike and Mark tell us about that.
Back when they made these cars, there was pockets that got water and mud and corrosion, and if you didn't take a lot of time to cleanse everything good, it just sits there. And it turns into rust and holes and everything else. You know, the outside looked good, but underneath, it's not. And that's the main thing with a good restoration is getting down, starting at the bare bones, and working out from there.
Motor is kind of the same thing as the body on the car. You take it down to the bare block, have it boiled, refined, and start with all brand new.
Biggest things is the structural integrity of the car. If the main structure is good, then the sheet metal and everything else can be re-welded and new paint and everything and make it good again. But it's making sure that structurally it's sound. And then you can go, once that's solid, you can do anything with them.
I take it down to your bare metal. That's kind of what you do with a car. You just take every nut and bolt and start all over.
This is a really important point. And what they have told us is you don't start with the outside. You don't start by painting the outside of the car, and then you gradually get around to the inside. You start with the inside, and you take it down to the bare metal, and then you start all over again. For many of us, we're really interested primarily in the outside. You know, cosmetics is a $160 billion a year industry around the world. In America, last year, we spent $12 billion on elective cosmetic surgery. And I used to look down my nose at that, but at 42, I'm beginning to think that's pretty understandable. It makes a lot of sense. Should be covered by our insurance. But you know, we're very interested in appearances and what things look like on the outside. And yet, the reality is that restoration has to start in here. It starts here. If your heart is not right, Nothing else is really going to be right. These guys told me about somebody they knew, a friend of theirs, who'd bought a car on eBay. It was beautifully restored, or so they said, and it looked fantastic. And the guy brought it by the shop, and it really did look great. The outside was just awesome. It looked so good. Took it on his first maiden drive with his wife in the car, and the driver's door flung wide open while they're driving down the road. And what they found is that somebody hadn't taken the time to restore the frame. It had no structural integrity, and the thing needed to be taken all apart now again and redone from scratch. You can't fix yourself. You can't, just by trying to be more holy, trying to make yourself more like God wants you to be, fix yourself. This is something that God does by the Holy Spirit, and you have a decision to make as to whether you're going to let God do that. And you know, the thing is, when you start asking God to restore you, it's a painful process. It hurts sometimes. I mean, there are things about you that you don't want to acknowledge are wrong. And there are times God has to bring the sandblasting power of the Holy Spirit to strip us down to bare metal. And that's not fun. We go through dark nights of the soul sometimes. Sometimes people say things to us and we don't want to believe it. And God's speaking through that person, saying, you better listen up, because this is really the problem. This is something you've got to deal with. Sometimes we go through hard experiences, and many times we bring those on ourselves. I don't think God typically brings terrible, terrible things into our lives, but God sometimes recognizes that through those times, He can work to do something profound in our lives. And God restores us, if we let Him. The thing is that in God's salvage yard, we have to ask to be restored. He never forces Himself upon us. So here's the first step in the Christian life, and this is the most important one. After, of course, you accept the gift of God's salvation, but when you want to be restored, the first thing is a decision of the will. It's a decision of the heart to set aside God as God in your heart. It is to love God with your heart. It starts in the heart. Dallas Willard, who wrote a wonderful book I've been reading this summer, Renovation of the Heart, says this: the human heart, will, or spirit is the executive center of a human life. The heart is where decisions and choices are made for the whole person. That is its function. Our heart is our will, it's our spirit. We're not talking about something that pumps blood. We're talking about our spiritual center. And it has to be restored. And we start there and we make a decision to allow God to restore us. I've seen this in marriages sometimes. I've seen people who, in fact, I was thinking earlier today about a couple who came to see me some years ago. And they were having problems. And part of the problem came from the fact that the man had an unrestored heart. I mean, it hadn't even started to be restored. And he didn't understand that his values were all messed up, and the way he was seeing the world, and the way he was acting, all of his actions were coming out of a heart that was not right. And so, you know, we started to do marital counseling and started talking. She started identifying things that she wished he'd change. Well, he tried to change a few of those things, but it really didn't get at the heart of the matter. They were superficial changes. There was really a problem deep down inside here. The heart needed to be changed. And when he finally recognized, you know what, you're right. I've been focused on myself, and I'm the Lord of my life. And when we finally said, you know, there comes a point where you have to say, I'm going to let God be God in my life. I want to try to serve God. I want to love God and know God. And I want to try to please Him every day. I want God to be first in my life. As the first commandment says, there'll be no other gods before Him. Not me, not my wife, nobody. But I'm going to have God be first. And I want to honor God and live for God and serve God with my life. Then things begin to change. Now suddenly every day I wake up and I want to live up to that. Every morning I get on my knees when I wake up and I say my morning prayers. And part of my morning prayer is, in fact, it starts off every morning this way: I love you, Lord. Help me love you more. I want to live for you and honor you and serve you today. Help me to do that. Every morning I have to remind myself of this. I have to make a fresh decision that I love God more than anything else. And that's not a feeling I have. That's a decision of the heart. It's a decision of the will to love God first. If the heart's not right, nothing else is going to be right. The structural integrity, they said, of the restoration of a car starts from deep down in the frame. It starts in the engine and the transmission. It's the heart of the matter. You know this. Jesus talked about this. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words we speak just come from here. Or he said this to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside also may become clean. When King David broke 4 of the 10 commandments in committing adultery with Bathsheba and trying to cover it up, he cried out after he realized his sin in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 29, God says to Israel, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Our capacity to do the right thing, our ability to live the way we were supposed to live, to act as we were supposed to act, to care in the way we were supposed to care, to experience life as we were supposed to experience it, begins with the decision of the will, of the Spirit, the decision to love God and to put God first. Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you." You put the priorities in the right place. You decide that you're no longer Lord of your life, captain of your ship, master of your destiny. You don't have to do it your way, but suddenly you begin to say, "God, I want to follow you. Change my heart. Make me the person you want me to be." It's interesting in our lives as we grow older. You know, we start on a trajectory when we're young, and the older we get, the more intensified who we were when we were younger becomes. Have you noticed that? When I go to the nursing homes, many times, you know, I'll see people who are there, and you see the characteristics that you could have seen when they were younger, but they're intensified when they get older. I want to ask you this question. Do you like the direction your heart is going? Do you feel good about what your heart is like, who you are on the inside when nobody else is looking? And even if you feel good about it, does your spouse feel good about it if you're married? Do your children feel good about the way your heart is, to the people around you? And if not, it may be time for a change of heart. Well, with that in mind, I just want to remind you, this is one of the things that Dallas Willard had to say. He said that the aim of spiritual formation, that is of forming our heart, is to bring every element in our being, working from inside out, into harmony with the will of God and the kingdom of God. That starts with that daily commitment every day to say, "God, I want to follow you, serve you, honor you, live for you." Then it is strengthened, our love for God is strengthened by the spiritual disciplines, which we'll talk about in the next few weeks, by spending time talking to God in prayer, just like any relationship is strengthened by communication, by talking to God in prayer, by listening for God's voice, by opening up God's word, by spending time in worship and praise. All of these things are designed to help strengthen the claim that God has on your heart and to help your heart continue to be restored by the power of the Holy Spirit. And over time, when daily we seek to love God, when we bring more and more of our lives under God's sway and seek His will, when our hearts become more and more transformed by the Holy Spirit, we begin to look more and more like the person God intended for us to be. Well, I'm going to give you one last picture of that. We've been looking at this car and seeing all the things about it that aren't quite right and recognizing ourselves in this. But I want to give you just a picture of what God sees when He looks at us and what we might be like. Karen, come on out. Wow. Now this is a thing of beauty. This is not a 67, it's a 65 Mustang, as close as we could get. But you know, when you look at this, I mean, every single part has been made new. It's been restored from the inside out, the frame underneath and the engine inside and the transmission, all taken apart and put back together with meticulous care. And when you look in the inside of it, I mean, this thing, this car is a beautiful car. Well, this is part of what God sees when He sees you. He sees what you can be. Now, I got to be honest with you. Most of the time in my life, I feel like I look a lot more like this than like this. And I've been doing this for 26 years as a Christian. But this is what I see I might be. And this is what I pray for every day. And this is my hope for you as a congregation. My hope for us as a congregation is we're a people who recognize, first of all, that there's something not quite right. We're not proud of ourselves. We don't think we're all that. Instead, we're people who say, you know what? We just need God's grace. And we need to be fixed. And we're open to whatever God wants to do with us. I'm hoping that you recognize that Jesus is Lord of the salvage yard and that you want to be a church that welcomes people who are broken down and need to be restored and that you're going to help those people find restoration. But I also hope that you're not people content with being saved, but instead that you understand what God really wants is your restoration, that your heart might be changed and you might be the people God wants you to be. This is what God has in mind for us in this lifelong journey, this road trip, this great adventure of the Christian faith. All right, I'm going to ask you to do this if you would. Would you please take out of your bulletin this insert? It is an assessment tool that we have prepared for you. And I'm going to invite you to assess yourself. Each week you're going to get a different one of these, and so I want you to hold on to them. When you take it home, I want you to hold on to it till the last week, okay? And each week you're going to see we're going to talk about something different. But this week we're assessing your heart. What's your heart like? And I want to invite you to take a pen out, if you would, and we're going to walk through these questions as you open it up on the right-hand side of the page. Just open it up once, not twice. You'll see assessing your heart. And would you take a pen, and I'm going to invite you to circle the number that you feel like reflects where you are right now in response to this question. Zero is never, five is always, and occasionally is somewhere in between. So write, if you would, here the answer to this question. I know God has the power to transform lives, and I'm open and responsive to wherever that may lead in my life. Zero is never, five is always. Go ahead and circle the one that reflects where you are. All right, number two. I lay aside my own desires and sense of importance and submit to God's will for my life. Zero is never, five is always, occasionally is in between. Number three. As a means of growing in Christ, I prayerfully practice various spiritual disciplines in my life. Prayer, worship, Bible study, small groups, quiet time, meditation, fasting. Zero is never, five is always. Number four, I am experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I named those earlier, but they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Either always or never or something in between. Number five, I have a group of friends who grow in faith together and challenge each other to grow deeper in Christ. Never, zero, five, always, or something in between. I want you to add all those up, and you'll put them under the heart total right beneath there. All right, you'll notice that beneath that, there are three levels, and that's just designed to help you figure out sort of where am I right now, and then we offer on the inside of this, on the left-hand side, next steps to grow in your heart, classes and service opportunity, and practices that you can do on your own, level one, level two, level three. And level 1 would be 0 to 9, level 2 would be 10 to 19, level 3 would be 10 to 25. My score was 17, and I don't know where yours was, and I probably overrated myself in a few areas, but 17. I've got some work to do, and I'm guessing you do too. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the hands and the head, and by the time we're finished, we're going to figure out how we can successfully navigate this journey of life and pursue the road trip. You're going to notice on the back of your sermon notes, the study guide, a prayer that I've given you to pray every day. I'm going to invite you to look at that, and we're going to pray this together as we close this message. Let's pray together. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you more. Forgive my sins. Heal my brokenness. Restore me, O God. Help me to honor you today and every day. Help me to know your will and grant me the strength to do it. Search me and test my thoughts. Lead me in the way everlasting. You are my potter and I am the clay. Mold me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.